It's going now.
Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. We praise you for your direct involvement with our lives, with your church. God, you've given us an open door. God, you have brought us to revival. Lord, you've taught us from your word, and we've beheld the most precious jewels and treasures in your word. God, we have become eminently satisfied with this great relationship that you have afforded us by loving us like you do, drawing us like you have. And God, we know that there is a promise of a church triumphant that you have made that shall surely come to pass. And all over this globe, we pray for every man and every woman, every child, God, that has been marked out to be part of your kingdom. Lord, that your spirit would glorify and exalt your name by lifting us up, unifying us. God, we're aware that it is in tribulation. You told your disciples you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus, your confidence and your trust in the Father has been gifted to us. Faith has risen up, and belief where hope used to stand alone. And God, now we see you as more clearly than ever before. And Lord, we pray that in this hour, God, we would be those people that stand for that which is righteous and right. And God, the condemning of iniquity and sin has brought from you, Jesus, a clarity of which side the world is on. And God, it is very evident. Lord, no doubt your spirit is bringing forth a victory that only your word could bring. And Jesus, we pray for the lost, every lost person. God, that the church would recognize its commission to go to the world and bring the world to you. God, we just pray it in your righteous and holy name. God, take these thoughts that have bounced around in my head and God, make it into a unity of sermon. God, something that would bring a word that would resonate with the hearts of your people. God, stand inside of us in times of discouragement. God, in times of darkness, indeed, that your presence would lift us up and bring us above everything that the flesh would accept as adversarial, and bring us past it, God, to that place where your spirit inside of us, Lord, goes through the Garden of Gethsemane like you did in the Gospel of John. God, we pray these things in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just praise your great name. All right. So, I thank God for watching over us like he does, protecting us like he has. And we've talked a lot about Jeremiah's ministry. The things that God did in his ministry was during the 40 worst years of Judah's decline. Israel had been punished and carried away into captivity. You couldn't deny that it had been destroyed. And these people in Judah assumed that it was because that the people in Israel were worse than they were. Yeah. And they weren't. These people had the real temple. They had the real covenant, real relationship, real priesthood. Yeah. And they assumed that because in Israel they had accepted the counterfeit of Jeroboam's false temple, false priests, and all of his false teachings that no doubt they would be carried away. But it doesn't matter whether you have the truth of God if you're not living up to the truth of God. And that's what he's bringing us to that place. So I want to minister about these ministries like Moses and Jeremiah. Because the thing about Moses' ministry is that God birthed him to an enslaved people, but never intended him to be a slave. He brought him into Egypt as a leader, and he was trained in leadership. But it was leadership in the thing that God hated the most, and that was man-corrupted truth. Man corrupted truth. Yeah. Nomos. So what the Spirit of the Lord is doing is putting us into that place that His Spirit is talking to us about what He was telling Moses. I brought you into this place, not because I intend for you to ever do this, but I want you to understand what it is that men do. I want you to see what it is that corrupts the truth. These pharaohs had been 400 years from their experience with Joseph. This man who was born of Rachel's womb, barren womb, a picture of the New Testament covenant. Yes, Joseph. This man who was the supply of bread, just like Jesus, who was singled out and blessed by God with prophecies of becoming a leader. And here's this Joseph that comes into Egypt, and you guys, they made him a ruler. And that's because he had the wisdom on how to save the world from destruction. He's the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Yeah. So we can't miss that Spirit of God's presence that was dealing with these issues as real issues. So Joseph is dealing with these things, and the Spirit and presence of God has to bring him into a place that he is in that place. Not because God wanted his people to become part of Egypt's might. He wanted his people to learn servitude. In fact, he encapsulated them until the appointed time. And the interesting thing is, you guys, Egypt embalmed Joseph and enslaved his family. They had great respect to him. They embalmed him and then enslaved his family. So that is exactly what we see about religion. Where you have a personal relationship with God, there's something very powerful about that presence of God. But in the religious house, and that's what God was showing us, is that Egypt is that picture of what God hates. So he brings his people in there, and what happens is you would think that you would get a full understanding of what it is to be under people, that you're building their kingdom, not God's kingdom, their kingdom. These people spent 400 years under that slavery, building Egypt's kingdom, making it grander, more glorious, because they had people that could accomplish mighty things, ordained of God. So the precious thing about God is that he brought Moses to that very place that he hated. But he was sent to pronounce the end of self-exalted ministry. So that 400 years from Joseph to Moses was a time that these people lived under that total tyranny. And you guys, here's the thing. If you live under brutality, you know what the flesh is. If you live under this leadership that sees you as nothing, nothing. You guys, that's what religion does. And God was talking to us. He was talking to them about that. Does it feel right to you that you're treated as nothing? You have no choices. You don't have any liberty. You don't have any room to move. That's what religion does. And what God wants us to do is to move with the Spirit and presence of God. What He does, what He does. So Moses is the beginning of that picturing where God says, look, let's do this stuff right. Let's get these things done. Thank you. And that's what we want. You and I want that Spirit of God. So I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, if you read just back a less than two full chapters, you run into Hezekiah. And this is about, a little more than 50 years before Josiah comes to be king. And during Hezekiah's reign, we have this mighty power of God in this king and in the prophet Isaiah. So Israel has been brought to this place. All of these people are benefited. These Judean kings, Hezekiah's a Judean king. But I got to tell you something. I call it Israel because it's still a nation to me. But here's our deal. Judah is singled out and blessed with the leadership and a power of God. And he brings this victory through the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. We can't deny that the Isaiah prophecies held that nation in God's absolute place. It was like an anchoring to it. So then when Hezekiah dies, Manasseh takes over his son as king. And you guys, he plunges Israel instantly into a darkness. He just brings in every kind of filth from the world, every abomination that can be brought in, he brings it in and sanctions it. So here we go from a mighty move of God, from a mighty man of God, to a son of that same man who corrupts this nation. Now you guys, can you go from white to black that fast? Can you go from absolute direction from God and the abiding presence of God and the perfect word of God and the richness of what Hezekiah was doing? Can you go from that to what Manasseh brought on the nation? How do you do that transition and accept it, except that the flesh enjoys those things? So the Bible tells us that when Josiah begins to rule, we're in 2 Chronicles 34. I'm going to read a few verses here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And I've got to tell you something. Every parent knows that at 8 years old, a child decides it's time to reign. Just wanted you to see if you were paying attention. But this is God ordained. Listen, stuff is going on so bad in this kingdom that God rescues an 8 year old. And he tutors him by people who are righteous. And Josiah, at 8 years old, becomes a king. And you know what? If you're a king at 8 years old, there's a preponderance to be the emperor. I remember that kids' movie from long ago. Yeah, The Emperor's New Groove. And that sense of him owning everything. But that isn't what happened to this kid. At 8 years old, he recognized, because of the tenderness of his heart, God put inside him a tender heart. And he realized, you know what this is about? This is about doing things right. But he had a priesthood around him that helped him. He had a mother who was the product of a priesthood. So you realize, here's this kid that's a king in this lineage, and God's doing something in him. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. 130 years he ruled there that long. Yeah. And he starts when he's 8 years old. Man, that's a busy schedule. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. See how God links that immediately? He doesn't talk about anybody else in the lineage. He just said he walked like David, his father. Here's the deal. Sounds like a son to me. And declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Because that's what we want. I want that kind of heart in every single believer in the body of Christ. Because interestingly enough, it doesn't matter what age you come to the Lord. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, in 8 years, you're an 8 year old in the kingdom, yeah? And so you recognize how much it benefits us when we learn that tender hearted stuff. Now, the Bible tells us that for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, so he would be 16 years old. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now we're back to that same exact inclusion. This guy is the direct lineage of King David. You know why? Because he's acting like the lineage of King David. Because he has something in him that David had in him. Not everybody had that. You guys, these other men weren't partakers of that same thing, in that same lineage, but not partaking of the same nature. So God reminds us. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So in the 12th year of his reign, he would be 20 years old. 20 years old? He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. You guys, they were worshiping every kind of abomination in the high places. And the groves, they had wooden images that they had built and put in the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. They had things that they made out of molten metal. So here he is cleaning up a country that should never have had this trash in it. And you guys, that's what's going on in this country. In the United States, we have all kinds of gods. We have all kinds of things that we lean on, trust in, hope in, believe in. And you guys, more than ever before, I can see how there's an intrusion with the intellectual things. Lord knows that we need wisdom, because God says, if all you're getting, get wisdom. But you guys, there's an intellectualism that excludes God. And it places man in that highest of places, because the smarter you are, the more you have to rule out God. And you guys, that's ludicrous. The smarter you are, the more you would include God. I have a stomach that can do what a lab cannot do in 24 hours. My stomach can do just while I'm going in and doing my rest of my day. I fill it with food. It sorts every vitamin, mineral. It sorts everything that's good for it. It throws out everything that's bad for it. And it does it while I'm doing other stuff. It just does it. It doesn't have a mind of its own. Somehow it works on the principle that it understands what we need in our body. And it separates vitamin A for you to use as vitamin A is used. Yeah? So if you think you're super smart and you can't believe in God anymore, it's incredible to me that you can see a single cell turn to four. A single cell. You start with just one cell. So there's not much to one cell. But somewhere as that cell divides into 4, then into 16, and then into 32, and then into 64, it just keeps multiplying itself just like that. But somewhere that same cell says, actually, I'm the lens, the clear lens of an eye. And another cell in there says, actually, I fit behind that, and I actually have an aperture that I open and close according to daylight or darkness. You guys, there's nothing more fun than catching a kid in the dark with his pupils the size of silver dollars and shining a light in his eyes. Or taking this picture. You always get that red eye, right? So the thing is, you realize that what God has done, how could you be smart and think that that just crawled up out of a swamp? I mean, if you were in a boat and the boat sank and you swam through the swamp and you crawled up on the shore, I get how that could crawl up out of the swamp. But to start in the swamp, I don't get that. And neither should they. So what happens is we deny, there's just the denial of God, his right to the work of creation, to get the glory for the things that he's done. There's just the denial in the flesh to let God have his way. So that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing this young king, and he wants to serve God. And all around him is a people that are commonplace. They've been so used to the groves and the images and their prayers up to nothing, praying to nothing. And guys, that's what we're doing in America in the 20th century. We're praying to nothing. We have an attitude about God that isn't even right. And when people pray, if you don't know God and you're just praying stuff, and there's no faith behind it, it's just talk. And that's what the church let down on. We should have been able to show people there's a place that there's an honesty about God. And so the Word of God brings us to that place of conclusion. So here's what he says. And they broke, in verse 4, they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. This young king hunted down this altars, the altars of Balaam. Balaam? Balaam? How do you finally get an altar to Balaam, who sold you out to these nations, these wicked nations, and they enticed you and brought you into trouble, and it cost people their lives? How is it that you would want to make an altar to him because of doing the things of the flesh? Because what Balaam did was he went after the reward. He wanted the financial stuff. You guys, listen, Israel is at a state of mind that all they wanted was the wealth. They wanted to have the financial stuff restored to them. And that's the problem in what we're seeing, because you recognize that Josiah, about 13 years into his reign, the prophet Jeremiah comes on the scene. God always backs up the right people with the right people. He always prepares and pairs out this king with a prophet, a real prophet of God. Because the thing that God does is walks in authority in the spirit realm. So you have civil authority that keeps the anarchy out of the kingdom. And you have the spirit of authority that keeps truth in the kingdom and works against darkness. So you can see that there's a need for these two to travel together. They broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And if the king has to see you do it, There was zero trust that these people were going to do this. And that's because when you trust in wealth coming to you and you would sell other people out in order to get your wealth, you guys, that's exactly what we're seeing in the world today, is that people will they'll get your information and they will rob from you. They do not care if you're old. They'll call you if you're old and say, hey, look, we represent the IRS. And you have to make a $5,000 payment today or we're going to take your house away. And here's the number to call to give your information to. You know they do that. What is that after? It's after, that's after the finances. And that's what this country is doing. And so you get this place that you need N95 masks, and now they're $119 for the same little paper things you could buy for $20, $30. So you get it. What happens to the price of things when you're doing that? So I understand supply and demand makes prices go high. I don't say there's something wrong with that. But you guys, here's the thing. What we've got to do is come to this place that we don't honor the intrusion of finances into our security. I don't want my security to be around finances. That's what he said. Now listen. So they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. They had the images set up above them. You guys, listen, this sounds like the mercy seat and the cherubim. You get what he's doing here? This is an outside influence that says, look, I will enrich in your lives by deception and lies and betrayal. That's an altar to Satan, if there's ever an altar to Satan. We just do it to Balaam because Balaam was a convenient name, yes? And he cut them down that were high above him, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. This is a kid. He's just a kid. And you guys, here's the thing. But he understands right from wrong because he has a righteous direction inside of him. And that's what you want. When you invite Christ into your life, you become of that lineage of Christ. And then you're called the son of Christ, yes? The Bible said that he was the firstborn among many brethren. You become that intimate relationship with him as the bride in the church, but you also become part of that lineage of Christ to as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God, yes? So what happens is he brings us into this place that says, you're part of me. And what did you do? You just confessed to him your sins. And you told yourself, you know what? If Josiah could start serving God at 8 years old, I can serve God. If he can make serious decisions by the time he's 16 years old and go against all of the wicked people in his kingdom, listen, he's working against a multitude of wicked people that hated him. And when you work against religious things, you earn yourself a chance to be assassinated and killed. And this kid is just guts and the glory to God. He's not changing. He's not backing up. So it says that, here he says, I'm still in 4, huh? And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewn it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed to them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. The false priests. Because that desecrates the altar. It is never seen again as something you could ever use. Yeah? And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simon and even unto Naphtali and their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This man was on a mission. And he wanted to do these things absolutely right. So you guys, this is what I see that the church needs. God didn't send this out to the world. He sent it to Jerusalem. He sent it to Judah. He sent it to his people. This wasn't about the world. You guys, what's going on in this country is going to have to be ruled by civil law. Honestly, you're going to have to rule over lawlessness by civil authority. And that takes, honestly, having a plan and throwing it into motion and stopping the nonsense before it gets bigger. And so what we're seeing now is an escalation of stuff, because when you see it's been let out and you see people screaming hate, you guys, there's hate inside of people, just hate. They don't know what they hate. They don't care what they hate. But you guys, they can just kill, they can maim, they can do these most wicked things to people. And you guys, part of it is that the movies have fed this kind of attitude. A few years ago, they had a movie that was about killing, and they went into a church and they showed it in slow motion. They killed every living Christian in that church in that movie. That was, and it was supposed to be kind of like a spy story. But it turned out to be a killing of Christian movie. And you guys, it stayed in Lawrence for 2 years. You could see that movie at the theater because people would still come and see it again and again and again, because there was something in them about killing Christians that brought a joy to the people's hearts. You guys, we went to see that little girl's movie about her life at the Columbine High School. And she, when the kid asked her if she was a Christian, she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And she had been praying, "God, I would want to be able to lead a righteous life, but I also would want to be faithful and bold to be a martyr. If someone ever confronted me about my Christianity, I wouldn't want to deny you." And she'd been seriously praying that. And that morning she went to school, and you guys, she'd written in her diary some things. So it was like God told her these things were coming and a comfort to her. But when that kid pointed a gun at her, she's just a kid. But she had decided, "I'm just a kid, but I'd rather go to glory today than miss what God would have for my life. I don't want to be a quitter on Him when He wasn't a quitter on me. I want to be a soldier that's faithful." And who doesn't know in every army there are people that die in conflict? If you think that every American soldier goes to war with the idea he's going to live, he does not. He goes to war with the idea that he could very possibly be a casualty. But fighting in the war is worth the effort. But in the Christian community, people don't want to stand up against the opposition and cause themselves trouble or harm. And we were in that theater, and there was an elderly woman or two in there. And just us. And except a guy was in there. And the guy started laughing, wicked laugh, when that girl was getting ready to be shot. Everything that would bring attention to something where you would feel evil coming on against her, that guy would laugh as though it would create turmoil. And I believe that we were actually in that theater on that day for that elderly woman so that that man could not vex her. Because you could feel like something is wrong with this man's mind. And you guys, that's because that's the kind of world we're living in. Now, what happens to that is that you can't even govern it. I wish I could tell you that flesh could be governed well. It cannot be governed well, or God would not have sent Noah to build a boat to escape what God was getting ready to do to the flesh. The flesh is a pandemic of its own. Lawlessness is pandemic. You guys, if we had anything that we were concerned about, it's the sense of lawlessness, just little lawlessness, medium lawlessness, and big lawlessness. And what's going on our internet right now is all these rumors and talks. And what's happening is it stirs up people's anger and frustration at stuff that most of it isn't even true. And you guys, here's the thing. If it is true, why are we not praying as Christians that God would resolve it? It's not about me and you being able to resolve it. It takes the spirit and presence of God to resolve these things. So this is what was going on in the days of Josiah, this kid. And so he said, he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign," so he's 26 years old. Wow. He's been a king 18 years and he's only 26 years old. Now listen, "and he's cleaned up the nation. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Masariah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." That was a God-needed repair. While all this other wickedness is going on, here's what the problem was. The root of the problem in Judah was that the house of God wasn't being taken care of. You know why? Because people weren't going to the house of God. And you guys, we can go to the house of God at home. Honestly, you can pray in your own house. You can pray in your closet. You can pray in the living room. You can just serve God right where you're at. You can't miss the church. Now, the fellowshipping of one another is an imperative thing. But what he's saying is that now his attention is turned. We've gotten rid of all the filth. Now I've got to go back and fix the house of God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept. The doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the realm of Israel and of all Judah to get, that they gathered up the money that had been gathered from those people, yeah? Of Israel and Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. Numbers 10 says this. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. We need that now all over this land. We need this. God knows we need this. And the Spirit and presence of God says that the house needs repair. Listen, we're the lively stones. Yeah. If we're the stones, and this much stuff had been incredible wickedness has overtaken our land, it's because the stones had been in disrepair. It meant that the light had gone out of the house. Yeah. And so the power and presence of God was no longer there. Why would people care whether or not they live wicked? I mean, people just soon go to a movie. When I was a kid, I would rather go to church. Yeah. I'm telling you, I didn't want to miss church because there was something going to happen at that place. I knew that God's Spirit and presence would talk to me. I would leave it edified. The power and presence of God had inspired me. I wanted to do something for the kingdom of God, and I wanted to be fed and ready to do it. I wanted the wisdom of God, the information of God, the teaching of God. If this man was a teacher, then I was in his class. If this man had something to say from the throne of God, I wanted to hear what God had to say. I wanted to take notes on it. I wanted to record it. I wanted to write it down. I wanted to remember it. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God was doing to me, so I know what this important stuff is. So they start fixing the house. And so they put it in the hands of the workmen and the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that brought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Because in the temple there were dwelling places. Where the priest came, when they did the course of their service in the temple, they stayed right there in the temple. Zacharias was in the temple burning incense, but he stayed in the temple when it was his time to be in Jerusalem. He didn't have a separate place to stay, and that was the glory of being in the priesthood of God. You got to dwell in the house of God. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." We like to make it mansions because, you know, it might as well be a mansion. Now listen. But they're fixing the timbers in the floors. That's because people took the valuable timber out to make these lofty things for false gods. I can't think of a worse thing to happen. But here's our problem. You know what? You wouldn't do it if the priests were in the room.
That's right.
Can I tell you the truth?
Amen.
If there was a priest in every one of those rooms, those cowards would have never showed up with their pry bars. We wouldn't have done that. And if the kings were in their favor of protecting that building would have never been ransacked. It was brought to destruction. It looked like a hovel. It looked like that old house up here on the hill that nobody would want to go into. They're boarding the windows up now. That was the temple of God. And this young king says, listen, the first order of business is to get rid of the filth in the country. I'm going to get rid of all the stuff that's wrong. And you guys, that's among the people of God. Remember, now I'm not talking about America. I'm not asking the church to go out and reprimand all the people that are doing their wicked stuff. I'm just telling you and I need to pray. But our process is stay in the temple and keep the lights on and do what the Spirit of God does. Let the Spirit and presence of God reach out from us. And then let us pray that God will bring us in contact with people that need a miracle from God. We need that. And we need to do these things God's way. So the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to such a place that we understand what we're part of. I'm going to keep the lights on in the house. Why is that? And what if everybody else is gone? What if everybody else fled and there was nobody left but you? Your plan is, hey, I will show up at the house. I'm going to go down and I'm going to pray. And if everybody else is gone and they vacated this country, it does not matter to me. I'm going to stay praying. I'm going to stay seeking God. I'm going to do that which is truth. When I was taking that gospel tent around, I ran into opposition that was incredible from church people. And I learned, you know what? I'm doing this because I want to put the lights on. The reason I'm under a tent is because people have quit going to the churches. And I don't want to identify myself with one church and have everybody else in town miss out on the voice of God.
Yeah.
So I set up that tent, and it was not easy to do, to bring the lights on and do the stuff that needed to be done. So that's what we're doing, is are we those people that have decided, listen, I'm going to stay where the temple is. You're not pulling up the floor in the house no more. You're not going to pull it up. And when people start talking against each other in the body of Christ, you know what they're doing? They're pulling up the boards in the floor. When you take away people's confidence in the ministry of God and the Spirit of God and the presence of God and the unity of God, what you're doing is you're tearing up the floorboards. And what we aren't going to do is that. That's why we're saying, no, listen to me. I am here. And I'm paying attention to what God's Spirit and presence is doing. And what I want is to have God do in me what stands in the gap. And that's how this thing works after generation after generation after generation. I expect this place to be filled with people when I'm gone, who are serving God and worshiping God and doing those things that are right. Keeping the lights on. Keeping the floor together. Yeah? So he said this. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it, verse 11, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. The kings had destroyed. You guys, this is the people that are supposed to be in charge, yeah? And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jethan and Obadiah, the Levites of the son of Merariah and the Zechariah, and Meshulam of the sons of Kohathites to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. When they cleaned this house up, when they got this work done, you guys, you know what happened? The priest found the law. They lost the written word of God. How long has this been going on? 70, 80 years? And these people, nobody knows this stuff's going on. What was going on before? Because we know that Isaiah, the prophet, was prophesying against Israel then. Hezekiah, a great king, was doing the same thing Josiah's doing. 70 years later, he had to do it again. Now listen, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law of the Lord in the house. Listen, what day is this? What thing is this that this priest finds this stuff? Don't you know they didn't know where it went? They wished they didn't know where it went. These people loved God, loved Him, and they had things in their mind. But you guys, they wanted that stuff that was written down. And so, and he delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king. Now listen, this kid is 26 years old, muscle or minos, yeah? And brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Everything you committed to them, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. You guys, there are reasons that we are necessary in the body of Christ. Every single one of us is a workman in the body of Christ. And part of it is that we keep the house clean. You keep it clean. I keep it clean. What am I talking about? You keep the house clean. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your mind. I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your heart. Who keeps the house clean? We're the house of God now. So what happens is I have to look at my day and say, at the end of the day, did I keep the house of God clean? He owns me. He dwells in me. I'm His habitation. Did I corrupt the house or did I keep it clean? Did I let stuff in that I shouldn't have let in? Did I laugh at stuff that mocked or made fun of God or language that shouldn't have been in my heart and mind? Did I let it get in my mind? Am I keeping the house clean? Because you guys, if we don't let the house keep clean, you know what happens? We lose the law of God. We lose that sense of the importance of obedience to the Word of God. So we want to keep it. We want to keep these things in that so the Spirit of God can do it. Now listen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book. A book. Man, this is like thunder from God. This is like suddenly an illumination. We've gotten rid of all the wickedness. Got all rid of all the falsehood. Then we went back and with tender love we began to fix this house that belonged to our father. And you know what we found there? Something he'd hidden there. His word. And now we have it. We have his own word. We didn't have it for a long time. But now he's looked down at our hands and he saw these workmen working their hearts out, putting this thing back together right, taking the stone and laying stone upon stone. And there was something how it touched him, this God who rules heaven and earth. And he's looking at these people, and there's just a handful of them almost. But they're doing something to his house. And he knows that he's an eternal God, and he said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where's the house you would make me? It wasn't like that house was really, truly the ability for him to live in it. He fills heaven and earth. But listen, it was symbolic of him and the relationship those people had with him. And you and I are the house. Now you and I understand what's going on here. These people didn't care. You and I care. And all around us there's a whole bunch of people that go to churches, but you guys, they don't recognize themselves as the temple. They're talking about the day that Israel is going to rebuild the temple on Mount Moriah. They have no concept of Islam having a temple there. God put that temple there. God himself let Islam put that temple there. Because God said, I'm not going back here no more. And Islam came up and said, we're just going to desecrate this thing and bring Islam's doctrine. Muhammad and us are going to stand on this mountain. God said, stand. Stand on the mountain. There's no mountain to me. I moved on. See, just over this hill where it begins to drop to Mount Olivet. When you get over here, there's this little garden called Gethsemane. I claim that. I claim that. And I came back up on the hill. And I did. And I didn't hollow the dirt. I didn't hollow the dirt. I hollowed the people who loved me. And we came to dwell in them. You missed your chance. You missed your chance. And I'm now living in a people. I have escaped from what you want to desecrate. And I've moved into a people you can't desecrate. You know why? Because they love me. Him and you. Him and me. Islam can't take it over. See, they could kill Jesus on the cross, but you know, because the Pharisees could kill him, he didn't become a Pharisee property. His soul escaped. They couldn't do anything to his soul, that invisible part. That kingdom of God. He never needed a stone building. He never needed it. He needed the people. So verse 17 said, they delivered in the hand of the overseers. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. The book and the right heart. Did you get this? We cleaned the temple. Now God has brought this book out of the temple, out of the stone building, to a king whose heart is like the house of David, yeah, in the lineage of Christ. And this king will listen to this book. Now listen. And he read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Do you know that all these years he never heard the word of God? Did you know that? He In all these years, 18 years he's been a king, he's never heard the word of God. Then he sets out to clean up this house because he loves God. And you know that the nation is following him because he's king, but they don't have the revival. They don't have what he's got. And they could travel along with him and just attend and come to these things that he's doing, let him cleanse the land, but they never cleanse their heart to really repent and come back to God. So the little temple was clean. Hilkiah the priest was clean. The workmen were clean. And the king was clean. Am I right? So you can see how small this number is, but you see how glorious the work. Now listen. And it came to pass when the king, I'm in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 34. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He's so vexed at how far he was still from God. And how bad the nation had treated God. He was so vexed. He's the king. And all he can do is tear his clothes and humble himself before God. Because what he's doing is showing his inner garments to God. And now in front of everyone, he rends his garment. So that everybody can see the underwear, if you will, of this king. And he's so focused on just God in the room. It wouldn't have mattered if 10,000 people were in there. This man's doing real business with real God, yeah? And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. See, he knew there was a prophetess. He knew there was a prophetess in the land. He's never inquired her before that I know of. But the man has read the word of God. And you know what he needs? He needs the Spirit. He's a king. And he's ruled well. He's done what a king does in the kingdom of God. He got the house set in order. He got the people straightened out. And he took away all the abominations to God. Then he comes to this place and he tells these people, listen, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Listen to me. You and I want to make up today this promise. I am going to keep the word of the Lord. And how can I keep it? I have to put it in me. I am the temple. I want this book found in me. Here's the thing. If this whole nation turns against God and anarchy runs all over this nation and you end up in some place because the Lord has brought you to a singular place to keep you safe and the Spirit and presence of God has come alive inside of you, what you take with you is this word of God. And when you come to that place, this is the very thing you want. You want the word of God to be in you. Because you become a citadel. You become the house of God. You become this working authority and power on the earth. And God will stand with you like he did these guys. Now listen. So he sends them. The wrath of the Lord is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. And I want you to have this testimony. He kept the word of the Lord. She kept the word of the Lord. She kept it. Why? Her neighbors were in anger against her. They were in rebellion against God. They hated the things she said. They would tell her, stop, stop, stop with your God stuff. She stopped with the God stuff because God just gave her peace. But they never took the word out of her. They never took the word out of him. And so the world may not like what you have to say, but I tell you something. If you still are that, this is when God looks through the nation, I want him to say, I found someone that has the book. I found somebody that kept the book. Now listen. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Keeper of the Wardrobe. Man, that's an interesting title, isn't it? That this guy's wife is a prophetess and he's a keeper of the wardrobe. If you ever needed something kept, it's the wardrobe of a saint of God. Yes? Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, not like ours. Would to God she did. And they spake to her to that effect, and she answered them. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto the gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. You guys, when you understand the truth of the wrath of God and the things that are going on, and you see something beginning to happen that the Spirit of God is telling you that the wrath of God has commenced, I want the Spirit of the Lord on me to be able to run between the people of God and the wrath of God and get the people of God doing the right things. And so that's why the things that I've talked about since we've been dealing with these issues is about the things that the Spirit of God is dealing with me about. I saw these things coming that we're seeing now in these riots. And I couldn't understand what God was showing me. I didn't know why I could see these riots, because I thought it'd be lack of food or something. But you guys, what's going on now is worse than that, because it's about a problem that people they believe that they can fix with violence. That you can fix hatred with violence. Listen, you'd have to visit the Palestinians and the Israelites right now. You'd have to see what happens when you vent your anger on the other people. Yeah. Well, they vent anger back on you. But what if they do something wicked to some young men that they catch outside the tunnel and drag them in and do terrible things to them and kill them in a way you wouldn't want to find a child? What do you do with them then? Well, then you do twice as bad to them. And then what happens when they find their children like that? They do twice as bad to yours. Where does this end? It doesn't. That's why Jesus said this. And let me tell you something about me. When you're in an environment where anger and hatred rises up, I want you to command your emotional man to come under my dominion. So that if someone steals your coat, and nobody likes that, if somebody steals your coat, and they take you to court, right? And when you go to court, he said, I want you to give them your cloak also. This court thing is about, this isn't right. You take them to court, you expect the judge to say, hey, that's his coat. And the judge doesn't say, it's your coat. So God said, this is what I want you to do. Don't be angry. Because if there's ever a moment in your life you're going to get angry, it's when something has gone wrong against you. I do well as everything's done right. And that's what this cry is now, is that something was done that was not right. Now, what begs for attention is what we're doing now in burning down the cities right? Am I missing something here? If one act of violence is not right, how are 300 or 3,000 acts of violence right? Well, what's going on? Where the government says, I actually side with the protesters. Listen, it isn't about protesting, because here's our point. You see, we haven't really taking this thing to the people that would investigate it. You see, it's one thing to see a video, and I tell you what, it's vexing to see that guy suffocating with someone's knee on the neck. That is not a right action. That's not a right action. But here's the thing. We don't know what went on before that, and what happens is you get placed in a place where somebody is too dangerous to let up. He's caused too much trouble, and I'm not saying that's out of the question. But I can tell you this, that it shouldn't have went on as long as it did, but God is bringing judgment on this nation. Now here's our deal. What happens is you can see that thing that was wrong. Now, my mom always said, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. So now what we're going to do is go out and burn down buildings and pillage whole cities and tear down an economy that can't afford to be torn down right now. Businesses that have been closed, and people have been looking forward to the next couple of weeks where they could finally open up, and now there's nothing. There's nothing there. And you guys, what's happening is these angry people are attacking every kind of a personality they can attack. They don't care what they attack. It's just a presumption that you are on the wrong side. So you guys, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing that anger, God said this, and anger won't do this thing right. You want to solve this problem? They killed James, an apostle of God. His brother was John, the son of thunder. These are the sons, plural, of thunder. And one of them is murdered by the Israeli hierarchy. And you know what John decided? I'm going to bring vengeance on every man that was part of killing my brother. Oh, actually, no. My brother went to heaven, for which I am grateful to a God that took my brother home. I have no vendetta against the people that did that to my brother. Do you know why? There's a judge. There's a God that's going to take care of what happened to my brother. But I say, what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep on pleasing God. Because that's exactly what I know my brother would have done. And here's the thing. All these apostles were praying when Peter was arrested. Then Peter gets out. Now what kind of emotion does John have to do with Peter getting out? Okay, we all prayed for James, my brother. We all prayed for Peter. Peter gets out. I'm iffy here. I'm a little bit sideways with God. Man, God got this thing that I just can't quite get this thing right. See what the flesh does? Then the flesh wants to make a deal about what? Peter got out. Listen, Peter's going to ask Jesus a question about you, John. What's going to happen to John? If I'm going to be crucified, what's going to happen to John? Jesus said, I'm just going to love him to the very end. His life is going to be really easy. And I'm going to try and get him in the nicest house overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But what's that to you, Peter? Jesus didn't say that. He just said, Peter, what's that to you? What's that to you if he tarries till I come again? Well, what would that be to you? That's nothing to you. You get an opportunity to lay your life down for me. What's a greater prize? Living till I come back? Or getting to give your life in service to me? You guys know that's an end time question? That's an end time question. Would you rather live to the end when I come back? And the church world has got this doctrine that says you he's going to come any second. What is that? It gets us off that hook. Man, I don't like the thought of death. I want my whole family to go with me. You guys, the whole thing is you raised your family up to carry the gospel on beyond you, yeah? So that's what we want the spirit and presence of God to do. So John is dealing with these issues, and he's dealing with them in a godly way. We want our emotional man brought under dominion. That's God's plan, not ours. And I can tell you that the church is involved in this stuff, embroiled in the middle of a battle. And we've got to hold this thing together. The church cannot choose up sides and decide, well, you know what, these guys are doing wrong. Of course they're doing wrong. But I got to tell you something. I believe that the courts should be left to settle it. If I make judgment from a single picture, you guys, now I'm doing vigilante justice. And now I want to kill the cop. Now I want to destroy the cop. You know, I don't know anything about the cop. Don't know anything about the circumstance before that. And I can tell you that this man's family loved him. George Floyd's family loved him. I do not doubt that. But I got to tell you something. It doesn't mean I would justify what's done that wasn't right. So here's my deal. Let's leave it to the courts. They won't let that prosecutor leave it to the court. That's all he said. I haven't investigated this thing enough. Who wouldn't want justice? You'd want it for Floyd. George Floyd, yeah? You'd want it for him. You'd want justice for him. I want justice for him. Yes. Now, we can't bring him back. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, are we going to dishonor his name by taking the very thing that brought his life to an end and perpetrating it on all kinds of people in his name? Yeah. What foolishness is that? You guys, what foolishness is that? It's time for the church to recognize, you know what, I'm not embroiled in this battle about this stuff. Jesus said, if, that's a big word when he used it, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have risen up, and this is what he said, and they wouldn't allow me to be given to the Jews. He's talking to a Roman. He's talking to Pilate, am I right? And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, it is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would rise up and keep the Jews from delivering me. Oh, so here's the thing. The problem was with the Jews. Yes? And if his kingdom was of this world, his servants would have fought those Jewish people for what they were getting ready to do to him. He said, we don't fight this battle. My kingdom is not of this world. You and I don't live in a kingdom that's anchored to this world. That's why I'm not trying to solve the problems of this world. I want the Spirit of God to bring the church to what he wants it to be. That's the things I'm concerned with. I'm concerned with a perfected church. I'm talking about a bride without spot or wrinkle. I'm talking about someone who loves him, really loves him, doesn't think that he's a God far off. I mean, she's met him. She's been courted by him. She's crazy in love by him. He's not a God of far off. He's not just a few words on a page. He's not just some time in church. He is the love of her life. And we can't come to that unless we come to this cleansing of the temple. Yeah? Me. Cleansing me. Why? In preparation for him. Because I want this word to come to me. And this prophet has said, listen, this stuff is going to bring judgment and wrath. So, because they have, I'm in verse 25, I think. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, listen to me, this kid's going to be bouncing all over the throne room. Did you know that? Because he said, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that rules the universe, protects his children, watches over his elect, takes care of those who take care of him. You honor me, I'll honor you. Thus saith the Lord. You tell this kid. You go tell Josiah something. You guys, if you ever got a message from God, you want this message from God. You want this message from God concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender. Because your heart was tender. And you did humble yourself before God. When you heard this, his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled yourself before me and did rend your clothes and wept before me. Listen, was God in the room or not? Listen, this woman is getting a message what he did. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. And he danced all through the night. Listen. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. The man became zealous. This man loves the word of God. Do you know why? Because it was a condemnation of sin and it was wrath, and he rent his clothes and he wept before God. And then God sent a word to a prophetess. Said, this is not going to happen to you. Do you know why? Because you humbled yourself. Listen, if a word should have gone out through that whole place when he read, what would the word be? Rend your hearts and not your garments. Come down before me and humble yourself, and I will give you the same blessing I gave the king. That's what we want, you guys. And verse 31 says, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Everybody that was present, he said, listen, we're going to have an altar call today. Everybody in this place, I want you to, if you're going to give your life to Christ, stand up right now. And you know, the churches used to do that. Stand to it right now. You want to do it, let's stand to it right now. You want to give yourself covenant to God that he would rule and you own you, walk in you, protect you, bring you to a place of absolute victory. You want me to talk to you like this? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want God to talk to you just like that. It's like, God, talk to me like this. I want you to talk to me like you talked to this kid. I want to give you what this kid gave you. I want you to say, I'm going to protect you. This won't happen to you. It won't happen to you. It's like, okay, man. Yeah. And then he read it to all the people, and he said, no, look, I'm not done yet. He got rid of all the false gods. He got rid of all the altars of Balaam and all their high things strung up above it. He got rid of every abomination in the land. Then he rebuilt tenderly the temple of God. And then he became that tender temple. Yes? Then they found the word of God. He read it and he humbled himself in front of it exactly like a man would do. Then he said, we're going to do one more thing. You're all going to agree with me. Now listen, when the king tells you you're going to agree with him, you're going to agree with him. And that's the precious thing about what God does. Because what God does is brings us to a place that says, look, now this revival on these people didn't do for them what it did for him. Because when the next king came along, they went right back to their stuff. See? But he didn't. But you know what? He also didn't have the tragedies that befell him. So when Jeremiah came along, you guys, this kid had already set this stuff up. See that? Here's a prophet of God. And he's doing battle against everything that you could do battle against. When the book of Jeremiah starts out, it starts out with these three kings. Josiah, there's actually five kings, but two of them each reign for 3 months. Yeah? So he deals with those three kings. So it was a 40-year decline that Judah dropped into an abyss of darkness. And you guys, do you know what? She hasn't come out of it completely yet. Because though she's become a mighty nation again, she doesn't have this God. She doesn't have this God. She's empty and without anything because she was identified by the temple because her whole identity, Israel's whole identity, was she had a relationship with the God that tore up Egypt. And they called it the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But he tore up Egypt to deliver them out of it. So they were that people, renowned on the earth. Everybody had respect to the Jews because their God was a real God. He proved himself to be real. They were the only ones that lost him. The world still believed they had the goods. That's why when Paul would go preach places, Jews would come out of Jerusalem to tear down what he was preaching about Christ. Because the word of the Jew had the only power you could work against a Jew. Paul was a Jew. The Jews showed up, yes? So God's spirit and presence brings us to that place. And he knows how to bring us to that fullness of what he wants done in our lives. So you guys, we're in a precious time. And I'm praying that God would bring this nation to an understanding place. We can't solve our problems without help from God. We just can't. Today was really a banner day for me because, in all honesty, we sent astronauts into space from our own space station. Finally, we've come back from that place that says we're a nothing nation and we can't do anything in our nation. And we're willing to pour our money into Russia to make them have success. But today we sent a couple of astronauts up from Cape Kennedy, Cape Canaveral. And you guys, that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing to me that God was saying, I'm going to do something great. But you know what? It's overshadowed by the things that are going on. If you saw what was happening in Atlanta last night, it's grievous to watch. And then they've had black chief of police there. They've had black mayors. The black mayor, she was talking to the crowds, telling them, look, you guys, go home. If you're from Atlanta, go home. They didn't go home. But you guys, the thing is, they had a curfew finally for the first time up in Minneapolis. The curfew of 8 o'clock meant zero. In Nigeria, when they had a curfew at 6 o'clock, if we see you on the street, we kill. And you know what? People in Nigeria keep it better. For some reason, they keep the curfews better. And in this country, you see what happens when we're disobedient. You tell a person to go home at 8 o'clock. I mean, you be in your house at 8 o'clock. We don't even know the street. 8 o'clock means nothing. They come out by the thousands. You guys were seeing disobedience. God told us to stay in our houses. So, and we weren't doing good at that. We weren't doing good at staying in our own houses. As a church. So you guys, here's the thing. God's saying, hey, look, I'm just telling you. Walk in obedience. I'm not telling people, oh, I caught you getting out of your house. That ain't it. God doesn't, he's not catching us because we got out of our house. The point is, we have to go do things. He said, you can go get groceries, you can go do stuff like that. But don't go out and just party in the world. Don't go out and do the things that the world does. Yeah. And you guys, that's what we wanted to do. So I didn't do a lot of fellowshipping that I would have liked to have done. We've got a lot of people in the body of Christ that we would like to just fellowship with. Angie and Bonnie lived right across the street from me, And we didn't do the fellowship thing that we would like to do. But the thing is, what we were doing was just saying, okay, look, we're trying very hard to pay attention to what we're being told.
Yeah.
So we just want God to do what He's doing. And He knows how to do that stuff. So He takes good care of us. All right. God, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. God, I want the lights on in the temple. I want every person in this place today, Lord, to be mindful of those very things. God, we've got a precious relationship with You. And Jesus, we thank You for Your Spirit and presence blessing these morning meetings. God, the evening Bible studies, God, You've blessed them. Lord, You're answering our questions and giving us insight into these things. And God, we just pray that Your glory would be seen in this stuff and that Your answers would touch every heart. God, we thank You for what You're doing in the church. Bring Your word to the forefront. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.